and welcome to Quiet Time Coaching. Thanks for joining me today. Today, the difference between moaning and groaning. Moaning and groaning. The difference between those, the spiritual significance of our times of quiet with God when we might consider moaning or groaning. Now you join me this week as I walk through a field of oats, I believe, in the heart of the Kent countryside. So I'm paying a visit to my parents, helping them with a few things. More on that in a minute, which is relevant to our topic today. In fact, the whole topic of groaning in prayer and the difference between that and moaning has been on my mind fair bit recently. First of all, because I'm teaching a class on the Holy Spirit, a class series for the Thames Valley Churches of Christ, and I'll put links in the show notes to these classes. I taught the first one last Friday, the next one tomorrow, by the time this goes up online. And in preparation, I listened to a class on the Holy Spirit by the speaker, the preacher Tim Keller. And referencing Romans 8, he talked a lot about groaning, which led me to think about the difference between moaning and groaning, because groaning doesn't seem to be negative, whereas moaning, in the way I understand moaning, perhaps does seem to be. And what's the difference? What's the difference between authentic groaning in prayer and, well, perhaps an authentic moaning, but not a helpful moaning in prayer? The difference between moaning and groaning, spiritually speaking, is very important. I'd like to take a few moments to think about the biblical, spiritual, theological perspective on this, and then I'd like to share with you some personal challenges I've had with this the last 2 days that I feel I'm still in the middle of. I feel somewhat vulnerable about this. I'm still in the middle of struggling between moaning and groaning with some things. But I thought, rather than try and resolve it all neatly before recording, maybe it's better to talk about them with you while I'm in the middle of it. It's partly more authentic, but perhaps by doing so I might actually help myself to process the challenges I'm feeling in this area. More on that in a minute. So first of all, just the biblical perspective on groaning. Let's talk about groaning. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that because of the Spirit, in verse 15, the Spirit we've received, that means we don't live in fear, but it's brought about our adoption to sonship and, of course, daughtership. By that Spirit, what do? We cry, Abba, Father. And the cry word there is what Tim Keller helped me to understand. The cry is not just a, oh God, here I am. The cry is quite a desperate thing. It's the same word used when Peter calls out as he's sinking and asks Jesus, well, cry to Jesus, save me. It's a powerful word. It's a word associated with strong emotion, even desperation. We cry, Abba Father. We call out, we shout, God. Well, in this context, Abba, Abba, and Father. But it's a cry. And Romans 8 is a wonderful passage, sometimes used in an over sugary way. But this passage talks quite a bit about suffering, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, and the positive side of it, but still that it is challenging. Later on in chapter 8, Paul says that we know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The creation groans. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And you say, well, aren't we already adopted? Well, yes, but we're living in the already but not yet. We already have the Spirit, but we are not yet in the next life, in the next world with Christ. And so the fullness of our adoption is not yet fully our full experience. So the creation groans, we groan. And in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I have to confess, I'm really not quite sure what that means, or at least what that would sound like, for the Spirit to intercede for us through wordless groans. But the Spirit also, he groans for us, with us. The creation is groaning. We are groaning. That we still have the challenges of this life to navigate, to experience, to walk through on our way to ultimate glory with Christ. Creation, ourselves, and the Spirit all groaning. Thus, we can well conclude, groaning is not negative. Groaning is not unspiritual. Groaning is not unchristlike, and groaning is not something to be avoided. Perhaps it's meant to be something we embrace, and at least that's part of what it means to have a real relationship with God, is to groan to our Abba, to our Father, to cry, Abba, Father, to tell him about the things that cause us to groan. Thus, groaning good, groaning good, moaning not good, as I navigate a stile between fields. There we go. Moaning, what's the difference? Well, I'm not sure there's a biblical definition of moaning, but here's my best attempt. When I think about moaning, I think primarily of the Israelites in the desert. They've been set free from slavery. They come to know who God is. They have seen God's miraculous power at work on their behalf through Moses, the parting of the sea, the plagues, the defeat of Pharaoh's supposedly invincible army, their protection, and their provision in the desert as water and food is provided for them that they have not planted, earned, bought, and then they could not gather except that God provided. And yet, when they come to times of challenge, and it's a genuine challenge, perhaps food seems scarce or water seems like it might not be available, they moan. That's, I believe, the interpretation we can put upon their attitude as they moan to God, moan to Moses, and moan to God through Moses, moan at Moses. Have you brought us here to die? It's not an expression of authentic need. It's more a decision, how to put it? I'm thinking this through here. It seems to be a decision that God has abandoned them and that they are not cared for, not loved, that God has turned away from them, that they cannot trust God. They come to not just a feeling of, you know what, Moses, we're finding this hard. This is difficult. Oh, what's happening? What's going to happen next? Where is the water going to come from? It's not a questioning of how is this going to happen and an expression of the feelings of need and even of fear, perhaps. It's more than that, isn't it? It's a settled decision that we cannot trust God. And I'd say that perhaps that's the difference between moaning and groaning. Groaning is, God, what's going on? How is this going to work out? Moaning is, God, you've messed up. What are you doing? And I can't trust you. The feeling of, I'm having difficulty trusting you, God, is not the same as saying, I cannot trust you. Now, I'd like to know what you think about this. My definition of spiritual moaning, I dare say you'll have some other insights that would be really useful, different perspectives. So do please let me know on this topic what you think the difference is between moaning and groaning. But I'm going to go with that for now and then share with you how that's been playing itself out in my life the last few days. Now, those of you who know me personally know that I have an amazing mother and father who live in the middle of Kent in the southeast of England. And my mother has a number of health challenges. She's had rheumatoid arthritis since she was 17, not had a pain-free day since she was 17. She's now 83, and she needs a hip operation, a hip replacement. And over the last, must be 18 months now, operation after operation has been cancelled. She's in tremendous pain and is almost completely immobile because of the pain in her hip. I think there's been 3 hospitals involved, 5 different occasions when it looks like the operation might go ahead, could go ahead, and it hasn't happened. It's been very difficult for my father and for my mother, as you can imagine, as a result. On Sunday evening, I travelled down to my parents' place to be ready for the morning, because on Monday morning we left very early to go up to the hospital to get there for 7 a.m. so that she could be booked in and then have her operation. We got there, and a couple of hours later, they informed us that the operation could not happen because my mother needs to be an emergency bed ready just in case, because she's got some health challenges. And the beds weren't available because of other life-threatening situations that had come into the hospital, apparently. And so we had to pack up and head home, and tears were shed. My mother is in tremendous pain. And I felt let down. I felt let down by the hospital. I felt let down by the system, if you like. I felt let down by God on some level. I wasn't quite sure how to handle this. This has been time after time, over a year and a half or something. And I decided to park the whole thing and just be a support to my mother and father over the next couple of hours as we travelled back to their house and decamped and settled and worked through my mother's emotions, my father's emotions on to some degree, and the disappointment involved. And then in the afternoon, I went for a prayer walk because I really needed to talk this through with God. Doesn't God care about my mother and her pain? Couldn't he just sort it out? I felt angry towards the medical situation, the hospital itself, and some of the people involved with, perhaps had made mistakes with her care and with the advice about what was and wasn't possible for her. I felt some anger. I felt a lot of frustration. I felt a bit of some selfishness too. I think there was some selfishness mixed in, because I felt annoyed that I'd put aside all this time to come down, and I'd had to rearrange my week and last week, do a lot of extra work to make the space available so that I could do this for my parents this week. And there was some personal frustration there. And of course, I felt some guilt about that when I expressed that to God, because surely I'm doing this for my mum and dad. I love them, of course I do, and it's not about me. But I had to talk it over with God. And I spent quite some time walking down the lane into the woods and praying about this and asking God, am I moaning or am I groaning? I'm not quite sure of the difference. And even now, to be honest, as I record this, I'm not entirely sure how much of that prayer was moaning and how much of it was groaning, and even where I am today. So I'm sharing this with you because I'm still in the middle of it, and maybe that's the best thing. And you can certainly pray for me and pray for my mother and my father. But the difference between moaning and groaning, and as I prayed, at least what I resolved was, I have to find the way back to trusting in God's love for me and my parents, and that God has a purpose in mind in all this. Certainly, this experience has bonded me a little more with my mum and dad, with my sister and my niece who came over yesterday, and my great niece, with others who've expressed concern for my mother and father, who sent messages, who rang up. Phone kept ringing yesterday after the news got out. So I've had so many encouraging messages on Facebook with, in a sense, condolences for the situation, and people reminding me that they're praying for me and my mother and my father. It was lovely to hear from my daughter Lydia, who rang up to talk to me about it and offer her thoughts, and sent a nice email to my mother of her love and support. So there have been a lot of positive things there too that have come out of this, and we don't know where this will all go next, but I had to pray it out. I had to pray about it and talk about it with God and try and come to a place of groaning but not moaning. See, here's the scripture that comes a little later in Romans chapter 8 that I had. This is what I was sort of praying through to work through the difference between the moaning and groaning. In chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be," key phrase here, "conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Key phrase, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. These things happen in the groaning of creation, our own groaning and the groaning of the Spirit, is all part of how God helps us to be conformed to the likeness, of his Son, to the image of his Son. So it's about spiritual growth, isn't it? The things that cause us to groan are the things that God has allowed or caused in our lives that can help us to grow in Christ-likeness. They're forms of his discipline. They're not pleasant a lot of the time, and this week has not been pleasant. But I must find a way back to that trust of the fact that God only allows through his love the things in our lives that we need, even for my mother. God is love, and he has the competency to equip me and others in the situation through it. He has the strength that I need, that my mother needs, my father needs, and he has the wisdom. This is how I conceive of God's competency, his strength allied with his wisdom made available to me. So today I've been praying this morning before recording this, been praying that I would be strengthened by God, by his strength, and be made wiser as to what this is about, what I'm growing in and learning, and what to do to help my mother and my father. And in that way, some groaning and groaning through all this is constructive, it's helpful, and it brings me closer to God where moaning wouldn't. I'm hoping that I've got that blend right, or that balance right, that attitude right of groaning without the moaning. I'll let you know what happens as we go through, as we go further into the future with all of this. But thank you for listening to me, my groaning, hopefully not my moaning. And I'm really interested to know what you think about all this. So please post any comments you have, any insights you have about the difference between moaning and groaning. And of course, I'd really appreciate your prayers for my mother in particular. And if you know anybody who might benefit from this recording, then please do pass the link on. If you'd like to receive my newsletter, my weekly newsletter with some thoughts and links to my posts, then please do subscribe on the website. Have a look at malcolmcox.org. Subscribe there, and I'll send you a lovely weekly newsletter and a few other things from time to time that I hope you might find interesting. If you ever have a chance, do have a look at my YouTube channel, where you'll find, I hope, interesting and useful things, and subscribe there. Hit the notification button, the subscribe button. Oh, and if you sign up at my website for my newsletter, I will send you my ebook on how God grows his people on spiritual disciplines. Oh, and one last thing. I'm going to put on a teaching day with the Watford Church of Christ in the autumn. Not got a date yet, but most likely October, November. Members of the church have asked me to put on a teaching day similar to ones I've done in the past in London and Birmingham on topics like eldership, the book of Hebrews, the book of Hosea, Deuteronomy, and one or two others. I would love to know the answer to the following question, which is, if I were to put on a teaching day, which, by the way, is something like 10 a.m. till 1 p.m. on a Saturday, something like that, three sessions of about an hour each, something around those lines, an in-depth look at something. If I was to put something on, what topic, what Bible book or biblical topic, theological topic, might persuade you to come along, assuming that you were available? But just do a little thought experiment for me and consider, especially if you know me, what might it be? What might attract you to come? And possibly friends of yours to come, especially if they live in within striking distance of Watford. So I have a venue in mind, and I have some topics in mind, but let me not share those now. Let me test your thoughts and your ideas. And please let me know. Drop a comment in the comment box wherever you hear this video, hear this podcast, or drop me an email, malcolm@malcolmcox.org. You can also find me, I'm sure, as you know, on Facebook and Twitter. What topic would make it likely attract you, motivate you to come along? Thanks a lot, and I'll let you know when I've got some suggestions, and we'll pray about it, refine it, and then make a decision fairly soon. Thanks. All right, I'm approaching the house and to get some breakfast, have a chat with Mum and Dad, and see what's next. Thank you again for being with me on this journey in Quiet Time Coaching. Let's grow together, learn together, help each other draw closer to God. I do hope that today and in the few days ahead, you have wonderful times with God. Wonderful times of closeness and intimacy and growth and, well, and some groaning, some helpful groaning without the moaning. Take care and God bless.